Now, are you ready to buy your tickets? Oh, thank you, choir. It's good to see so many there, and good to see Jonelle back in choir today, too, after her surgery. Well, guess what? We have back with us today that gentleman that was with us the first couple of weeks during this time. And Tom, what a privilege it is to have you here today. We look forward to it for you today and the next week. We're inviting you back next week without even hearing you today. So welcome to you. Glad to have you on board.
Thanks, Gary. Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you. I think it's on. Hello? Yep, it is on. Gosh. You know, I heard this past week on Arizona Shine about Fanny Crosby. To compete with Ira Sankey, she wrote she wrote 8,000 hymns. Did you know that? 8,000. In fact, the story has it is that there was a period of time where she would often have 5 or 6 different hymns ringing in her mind all at the same time, trying to write as quickly as she could. Just an amazing story of a lady who was blind, but has set a lot of people free. Amen. Yeah, it's good to be with you this morning. I want to talk to you about a subject that's kind of near and dear to my heart. I want to talk to you about integrity. Integrity is an interesting word. It means to be, in essence, congruent or cohesive. And I'm wondering where you're at in terms of your personal integrity. Let me just share a few of what's going on in our culture today. These are some statistics that you might be interested in. Here is that the percentage of adults calling in sick to take a day off in America today, 58.4%. The percentage of Americans who exceed the speed limit, 76%. Percentage of Americans who say they would not report to the IRS $2,000 in cash they earn from side work, 32%. Percentage of students cheating on exams at colleges today, 40%. Percentages of software in U.S. that is used illegally, 33%. 48% of American workers admit to taking unethical or illegal actions in the past year. USA Today listed the 5 most common types of unethical, illegal behavior that workers say they have engaged in because of pressure. Here are these 5. They cut corners in quality control. They've covered up incidents. They've abused or lied about sick days. They've lied or deceived customers, or they put inappropriate pressure on others. I mean, the bottom line here is that in a culture that we live in now that has just removed all of our absolutes, right, who've taken away a biblical worldview and have gone to complete relativism, it's easy for people to sacrifice their integrity on the altar of compromise. Well, there's a great passage of scripture that's always meant a lot to me, and I want to take you there this morning. To me, it describes 5 basic characteristics of a man or woman who walks with integrity. And so I want you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 15 this morning. Psalm chapter 15, because it's a psalm that's very succinct. It's a short psalm, but I think it really, again, describes to all of us what integrity looks like. Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath, even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Let's go back and pick that particular passage apart with me this morning. He's saying, first of all, a person of integrity, in my mind, walks a blameless life. Now, as I studied that a little bit, you realize that blameless means to walk uprightly. And I'm thinking about different news broadcasts where there's a person who has been picked up for a crime, and they're being escorted out of the courthouse, and their heads are down, and sometimes they're even covered because they've been caught. They've been ashamed. They're not walking uprightly. And so what I think the psalmist is trying to tell us here is that this is a person who's not perfect, but a person who stands together blamelessly because they've been able to have a good self-awareness. And so there are four things that I want to share with you this morning that I think walking blamelessly or uprightly really means. The first one is this, that the intent of their heart is to do what is right. The intent of their heart is to do what is right. See, in other words, what we're saying here is there's no intent to deceive or to rebel or disobey. There's a sincerity to do what is right. And they really make an effort, an extra effort, to do the right thing. Secondly, they're quite aware when they do it wrong. You know, sometimes we're good at deceiving ourselves, right? I mean, we do things in our lives that oftentimes that are misconstrued by ourselves. And because of that lack of self-awareness, we're not aware when we're doing it wrong. But people who walk blamelessly are aware of their issues. And they see the problem and they have the ability to fix it. Again, it's not a matter of walking perfectly, but it's a matter of understanding those areas of weakness in my life. And as those areas of weakness are exposed, I'm willing to deal with it. Thirdly, they're approachable and accountable to behavioral issues. You know, a lot of times people without integrity are not approachable. They're not teachable. See, a person of integrity is willing to have people speak into their lives and tell them exactly what's going on, to speak the truth in love, and they're able to receive it and receive it well. People who lack integrity, they don't. They don't handle those kinds of confrontations very well. And fourth, they have the ability to confess and repent and apologize when sin's discovered. They own up. People of integrity own up. One of the hardest things in our culture, it seems to be today, is for people to take honest responsibility for their issues. It's quite fascinating to see our president here this past week own up to the problem of Obamacare. We won't go into that this morning, however. But the point is that at least there was some type of an awareness that, no, you know what? We got a problem. We need to own this. We need to take responsibility for it. And there's people all over in this country, it seems like everybody wants to weasel out or blame somebody else. But a person who walks blamelessly is able to confess and repent and own up to their own sin. So that's number one. Those who lead a blameless life. A person is able to walk uprightly who leads a blameless life. In other words, there's a confidence, not an arrogance, but sort of a confidence to know that, I'm not ashamed. I don't have to walk around embarrassed. I don't have to walk around with my head hanging down. So a person who leads a blameless life. Here's the second point that the psalmist tells us. He says, he who speaks truth from his heart. Speaking truth from a sincere heart. What is he saying? This is a person who's not afraid to let God examine his motives. This is a person who's not afraid to have God examine his motives. You know, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he said, we can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have been honest and sincere in all our dealings. We have depended on God's grace, not on our own earthly wisdom. That is how we have acted toward everyone, and especially toward you. You see, what Paul is saying here in this particular passage, he's saying, listen, I'm able to speak truth from a sincere heart because I've examined my motives and I've allowed God to cross-examine my motives. It's a judicial term here that he's talking about. He's saying that that Paul has gone before the Lord and said, search me, O God, and know my heart. I want to be such a person of integrity that I want to make sure that the whys of what I do are really cohesive with your heart, God. They're not hiding anything from God. This is a person who has completely exposed themselves to the Lord. They're willing to, again, like David said, search me, O God, and know my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. Are you that type of person this morning? Where you can speak truth to yourself and your own heart? If you remember way back when I did that message on your heart, you remember one of the first components of transformation was the matter of honesty? where we need to be honest with ourselves and honest with God? How can we be honest with anybody else if we're not honest with ourselves and honest with God? So he's saying here, we've got to learn how to speak truth to ourselves. We've got to allow truth to penetrate our motives and our heart and our mind. So we need to speak truth from a sincere heart. Here's the third concept. If you read verses 3 and 4, he says, this is a person who has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong, and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man. Now, this is really, really important, because if there's one area that all of us probably are weak when it comes to our integrity, it's our mouth, right? It's our mouth. I mean, Scripture tells us in James, no man can tame the tongue, right? Now, the psalmist is referring to friends and neighbors here, people who are really close to us. These are the people especially we need to be careful with. Will Rogers said this, live in such a way that you would not be ashamed to sell your parrot to the town gossip. Ephesians 2:29 says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. I thought this was kind of cute. This was a Peanuts cartoon, and Linus has just written a comic strip of his own, and he wants Lucy's opinion. And so he tentatively hands it over to Lucy and says, well, tell me if you think it's funny. Lucy is seen patting her foot with a little grin that comes across her face. She looks at Linus and says, who wrote this? Linus, with his chest heaved out and a great big grin, says, Lucy, I wrote that. Lucy wads up his comic strip and throws it to the side and says, well, I don't think it's very funny. Linus picks up his comic strip and throws his blanket over his shoulder and looks at Lucy and says, big sisters are the crabgrass in the lawn of life. Now, friends, are you the crabgrass in the lawn of life? You see, our tongues can be so damaging. Billy Sunday said, try praising your wife, man, even if it does frighten her. There are other things we could say, but I thought about what are those subtle ways that we can become critical of people who we love, people who we're close to? And I thought of five different ways. I'm sure there's many different ways. But these are sort of subtle ways that we can become critical of others and misuse this idea of speaking encouragement to others. The first one is this. We say you did a good job, but. Have you ever done that to somebody? Yeah, every time you use the word but, you've really pretty much negated everything that was said before that, right? Have you ever done that where you're kind of a perfectionist as a person and you see a job getting done and you say, well, you did a good job, but if you'd have just done this a little bit better, or but if you'd just done, and pretty soon that critical spirit keeps coming out because there's always that but in the middle of it. Here's the second way. We're always saying you can do better than that. Do you ever grow up with somebody like that? Did you have a parent that said that to you? You can do better than that. You can get an A. You know, how come you're not working hard enough? You can do better than that. You can do better than that. I used to hear that a lot. My dad was a school superintendent, so I heard it a lot about school. In essence, what we're saying is we're always raising the bar. We're always raising the bar. You see, when we're critical because we're legalistic. And when we're legalistic, we raise the bar. And that's not the attorney, the bar association. We're raising the bar of performance. And when we raise the bar of performance, we're essentially being critical. Fourth, we're using someone oftentimes in our lives to compare to somebody else. Have you ever been through this when you were growing up? Well, your brother doesn't do stuff like that. Or, you know, the kid down the street, he doesn't do that. Well, how come this pastor is able to preach better than this pastor? And we begin to start comparing and contrasting. And it's a way we can become very, very critical. And essentially what we're saying is we're emphasizing performance over character. We're emphasizing performance over character. I remember years ago, my young son, I can't remember. He was probably about 10, 11, 12 years old, I think, hon. And you know, we were trying to really be careful not to praise our kids for just their performance, because then, you know, they think that their love is conditional. So one time we just decided to write down all the characteristics of our son that we thought were just incredibly powerful, that he was trustworthy and he was reliable and he had a heart of compassion and so on and so forth. And I remember he had a bunk bed, and we put it up under his bunk bed so when he laid down in the lower bunk, he could see these character qualities. Do you remember that? So it was one of those things that we try to do, because it's so easy to get caught up in performance-based. And when we get performance-based, usually some type of criticism comes out of that, right? It's very, very difficult for us to always be an encourager with our tongue. We need to really be careful of that. In fact, maybe what we could even think about these next few weeks or holidays, that we could think about maybe just taking a real intentional perspective of being a real encourager for the next few weeks and just see how it impacts people's lives. But he says, we've got to speak encouragement to others. Here's the fourth thing that he talks about here. He says, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts. This is really important. I want to share with you this morning what I think are the marks of a good promise keeper. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, it says, don't make rash promises to God. We will be viewed upon as being foolish if we do. So the first important principle we've got to swallow here when it comes to being a person of integrity and making promises, we need to be slow to make them. Slow to make promises. If we make rash promises, we can be very foolish and we can get ourselves into deep, hot water and we become inconsistent in those. I mean, how many of you have been around people in your life who have made promise after promise after promise and they never fulfill those promises because they've never really weighed the consequences or the commitment or the intentionality that it takes to make that promise come true? So first of all, we need to be slow to make promises. Secondly, we're better to not promise than promise and not keep it. It says in verse 5 of Ecclesiastes 5, it says, it's better to say nothing than to promise something that you don't follow through on. This is really critical. Our integrity is so at risk when we make promises and we don't follow through. You remember, I'll dare say, go back to what President Obama said. He promised that we would keep our own health insurance. You remember that whole thing? And now it's been an entire week of absolute chaos in our country over health insurance. A promise is better not to promise than not to keep it, because our integrity is at risk. Thirdly, this is an interesting one here. If God was behind the promise, then God will not change his mind, and therefore we won't change our mind. See, sometimes we've made promises in our life, and then along something happens, circumstances change or whatever, and we start changing our mind. And so we say, well, you know, I know I made that promise, but you know, some circumstances happened and I changed my mind. Well, that can get really dicey. So it's so critical that when we make promises that they are anchored in God's promise, that God has convicted you or moved you towards that statement. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16, here's what it says. When people take an oath or make a promise, they should call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. Who's greater than themselves? Of course, it's God. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given us both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. You see, when God makes a promise, because it's impossible for him to lie, it's totally unchangeable. And so it's so critical, if we're going to be a good promise keeper, that we connect our promises to what would God say? What would God feel about this? How does God want us to respond in this particular situation? So the bottom line is we need to make unconditional commitments. Unconditional commitments. Here's the fourth concept of a good promise keeper. We need to follow through even if it hurts. We need to follow through even if it hurts. Do you remember the story of Jephthah the judge? Does anybody remember that in Judges chapter 11? Jephthah was called to lead the people of Israel's army. And they were going to go into a battle against the Ammonites, who were a formidable enemy. And Jephthah was concerned about his leadership. And so he said to God, he said, God, look, if you'll give me victory over these Ammonites, I'm going to sacrifice the first thing that comes through my front door. It was kind of, let's make a deal, right? So he promises God that he's going to do that. Who was the first? What was the first thing that walked through his front door? Was his virgin daughter. And we don't know what that looks like. Some scholars say that he literally did sacrifice her life. Some people believe that she sacrificed the opportunity to become married and have children, which was an incredible curse on women in that day, not to be able to bear children and to be married. We don't know exactly for that, but I truly believe that he really had to sacrifice his daughter, and she was willing to be that sacrifice. And you think, how many times would he kick himself over that period of time in his life to realize that he made this ridiculous promise to God, but he at least followed through and fulfilled it. And sometimes there are going to be times where we've said something or we've made a promise, and even though it hurts, even though it's not going to be the best of circumstances, we follow through because our integrity's there. Our integrity's on the line. And so here was a guy that really stepped out and probably made a rash promise, but nonetheless, he at least followed through and he made his promise good. So this is, I think, qualities of a good promise keeper. They're slow to make promises. They're better not to promise than to keep it. And they need to make sure that promise somehow has a connection with what God has ordained in terms of that person's life. You know, how many times have you said to your kids, remember your kids growing up and you'd say, yeah, after church this morning, we're gonna head over to Applebee's for lunch, and then it doesn't happen. You know, and your kids say, you lied, Dad. You know, well, honey, we got invited out to lunch to somebody else's place over lunch. Yeah, but Dad, you said. Those are really touchy, tricky things, aren't they? So it's really important for us, again, even those small things that we have a tendency to say, yes, we're going to do this. We will do this. Be careful, because somebody's watching. Somebody's always there, putting our integrity on the line. Here's the fifth concept that I see here in this particular passage. He says, he who keeps his oath even when it hurts, and who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. What he's saying here is that we need to have ethical business practices if we're going to be a man or woman of integrity. See, the problem here was that they were having a problem with usury, which means what they were doing is they were overtaxing or charging exorbitant interest on loans, taking advantage of people. They were really cheating people. In fact, this was going on in Israel. In the book of Nehemiah, you'll read that one of the problems was that the poor people were mortgaging their farms or their agricultural land to rich landowners. And because they couldn't pay the incredible interest rate, they had to offer their children as slaves to those owners. And it was creating an incredible problem with disunity amongst the Israeli people. That's why the wall couldn't be built around Jerusalem, one of the reasons. And so here's what we're saying here. We need to have ethical business practices. And the way we do that is we oftentimes take advantage of another person's vulnerability. And that's what they were doing here. And I guess my question to you is, how, those of you who are in business especially, you know, it's so easy today because there's so much competition and it's so tough in this competitive environment that we live in, to maybe hedge here, offer something that maybe isn't quite true. If you're in sales, it's real easy to be a little bit maybe superlative about, you know, the product and say, oh, this is the best, or this is, you know, and we'll deliver this. We'll make sure that it's delivered, you know, on time and it's not there. Or you're in the service industry and you're not showing up when you say you're going to show up, and how frustrating that is. I mean, many of you have experienced that, I'm sure, here in this in town here. Ethical business practices are so incredibly important. Taking cash under the table. You know, exorbitant markups, not maybe completely exposing. You know, one of the things that I'll confess here. One of the things that I've done since I planted a church down in Phoenix over 30 years ago was to flip cars. So I would buy a used car and I would buy low and I would do a little fix-up on it and I'd turn it over and sell it and make a little profit. Well, it was really a bad comparison to be a pastor and a used car salesman. You know, that was not a good thing. So I've been doing that for about 30 years. But one of the things that I've always done is that whenever I sold the car, I completely exposed all of the problems and issues that were with it and saying, here's the deal. This is what this problem is. This is what this problem is. So I was always trying to be really, really careful with people when I would sell them a vehicle to make sure that they understood what the issues were. Not hide anything, not just create great curb appeal and know that there's something wrong under the hood, you know. And there's those kinds of things that all of us deal with. You know, one of the things that always concerns me too is that when we're dealing with Christian businessmen, have you ever noticed how many people want a deal from the Christian businessman? Or people who put the little fish alongside of their advertisement and their integrity is really put right on the line. I mean, it's like a bumper sticker just saying, here, I'm a Christian. You should deal with me. I'm going to be honest and creditable. It's a scary world out there, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. And there's a lot of little angles and ways that we can kind of take advantage and create maybe some unethicalness within the business world. So a person of integrity really minds his P's and Q's, and he dots his I's and he crosses his T's, and he's honest and he's upright and he shows up on time and he delivers the goods, etc., etc. And the final line here in this particular passage is what I really love. It says, he who does these things will never be shaken. You know, there are a lot of us. There's a lot of things that I can be accused of in my life. But the one thing that really disturbs me is when somebody challenges my integrity. Have you noticed that in your own life? Because that's at the very core of our character. That's the very core of our being. And it's really, really important for us that when we know when we're walking in integrity, when we've allowed these five different principles to saturate our heart and life, you see, so we have a self-awareness, we have a healthy self-awareness, we're constantly seeking God, we're constantly asking the question where our motives are, we're constantly asking God to search our God and know our hearts. There's this ability to walk in a way that's less shakable, if you will. We're not always, you know, looking behind us, if you will, and being criticized. It's just one of these things that I think is really, really powerful. He who does these things will never be shaken. And then, by the way, when you open up this particular passage in verse 1, it says, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? And I love that. Because when you think about a sanctuary, you hopefully think it's God's sanctuary is a place where God dwells, where there's a place of peace and a place of rest and a place of a sense of confidence and a sense of wholeness. And so what I see here is when we walk in integrity, we have the ability to find this peace and this unshakability in our lives. And so sometimes when the criticisms come, you know, we can fall back and say, God, I've asked you to search my heart. And so I'm okay. And so I don't fall prey to everybody's criticisms and negative things that are going on in life. So Psalm 15, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live in your holy hill? He who does these things will never be shaken. Are you a man or woman of integrity? Let me just close by asking you some questions, which is what I always do. I gave you five different qualities, characteristics of a man and woman of integrity. And I wonder if there's a particular area that needs work in your life this morning. Which one needs some work? If you had to look at those five things, you say, well, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good about keeping my promises. But you know what? You know, I'm not that big of an encourager. I can be pretty critical at times. I can be a little gossipy and, you know, I set the bar pretty high and, you know, and you need to work on that. I think it's important if we're going to be a man or woman of integrity. Are you willing to examine your motives? Are you willing to ask the hard questions about day-to-day life? Why did I say that? What provoked me to have that opinion? Where is that coming from? These are really important questions to answer. Here's one. In what ways have I been an encouragement with others? And think about this. Just even this past week, how have you encouraged somebody? How have you given a spoken word to encourage somebody that's been edifying and uplifting? And it goes beyond necessarily performance. It's gotten to a person's character and who they are, not what they do. Are you keeping your promises? You know, it's so discouraging when you are around somebody who consistently doesn't keep their promises, and you just kind of lose heart, don't you? You just feel like giving up. You know, you can't trust them. You can't believe them anymore. It's really, really difficult. Are you keeping your promises? And are you showing real ethical business practices as you think about your day-to-day, your day-to-day routines, your work, your business when you go into a retail store, any of those kinds of things? Are you really monitoring your business practices so that you're not using other people to benefit you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this particular passage. It's simple, it's direct, but it's so profound. God, you know people's hearts here this morning. God, I know that in my life, I always want to be labeled as a man of integrity. And God, I confess that my tongue gets in the way a lot. And I pray that you would continue to convict me about that area of my life. But I pray that we would be willing this morning as men and women of integrity to at least be honest about what's being shared this morning with ourselves. And God, I pray that we would respond in a way that is broken and contrite and teachable and approachable. More than anything, God, we would want lives to be transformed because of what they've heard today. So we give that to you and we trust it with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.